Well, there was an interesting headline out of the United Kingdom last week, and I'd like to read it to you. The headline was this: Ivy Bean has become the United Kingdom's oldest tweeter after signing up for the microblogging site at the age of 104. Listen to this story. Ivy Bean, who is 104 years old, has become the United Kingdom's oldest tweeter on the social networking site. People can follow the Silver Surfer's updates at ivybean104 on twitter.com. Her first posts have included looking forward to deal or no deal, or just having a cuppa, and chicken casserole was lovely, going to have a nod now. And she is not the only pensioner, by the way, that means retired person in England. She's not the only pensioner at Hillside Manor residential home in Bradford, West Yorks, to be regularly getting online. Pat Wright, who is the residence manager, said, all of the residents are taking a leaf out of her book. Four signed up for computer colleges, while others joined Facebook and surfed the net and enjoyed themselves with 10-pin bowling on the game's console. Have you heard about Twitter? It is the most amazing thing, and it's the largest phenomenon to happen in a long time. It was only started in 2006. But in just 3 years, 3 short years, it has become the number 3 social networking site. And it's based upon this. People basically, every once in a while, will write a message through their text or through their cell phone or through the computer, simply telling what they're doing. That's all it is. And so many, many times a day, people will say things like going to the store, or if you're a student, getting ready for an exam. And they put these things on Twitter, and it's become the most amazing thing because people in the United States today have an insatiable desire for knowledge. And so to satisfy this desire for knowledge, people put meaningless junk on the internet. You can go to celebrities' websites, and you can follow the celebrities, and on their website, they'll have a little icon, and it'll say many, many times, follow me. And when you click on that, you'll go to their website and you can follow them as they go throughout the day. Now, what's interesting is today we're going to finish up our sermon series on the rest of the story. And as we do so, Jesus tells Peter to follow me. But I don't think Jesus was talking about meaningless drivel that's going to happen over and over again about a person's life. What Jesus was talking about was something much more serious and much more worthy of following him. It's a different kind of following him. When Jesus says, follow me, what he's really saying is, I want you to take your life to the next level. And in this passage from the end of John today, we're going to see 3 ways that Jesus tells Peter to take his life to a new level as he follows him. So as we do that, I would actually like to start this morning by looking at the Gospel of John. We're going to start in John 21, and we're going to finish up John this morning, and we're going to begin reading at verse 18. So join with me as we read at verse 18, where Jesus tells Peter, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to him to indicate the type of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. You see, one of the first characteristics of somebody who follows Jesus, who takes him at his word and follow me, one of the characteristics is that there will be sacrifice. And we know that Peter sacrificed quite a bit for Jesus Christ. We read in the Gospel of Acts about how Peter went around and how he was thrown into prison and how things didn't go well for him. And we know from church history that Peter gave up everything for Jesus Christ. In fact, he ended up in Rome, and the early church tells us that while he was in Rome, he was crucified. And because he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus, his master, he asked to be crucified upside down. But John says a little bit more about sacrifice than just the fact that Peter is going to be sacrificed. I want to go back to this verse one more time. Because what John tells us is that it's clearly that he's talking about Peter's sacrifice. Jesus said this to indicate the type of death by which Peter would glorify God. You see, normally when somebody sacrifices, we think about their glory and the glory that happens because of their sacrifice. But truly, what John says here is that the sacrifice of Peter glorifies God. Now, we know about this type of sacrifice. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. And on Memorial Day, we remember all the young men and women and all the men and women who have served this country and who have sacrificed so much for this country, some of them sacrificing their lives for this country. And we give honor that is due to these people. But in actuality, there is another underlying honor that exists in this situation. And the honor is this, that the United States is worth sacrificing for. That when someone fights or serves their country and sacrifices for their country, truly it is this country and this exercise that we call democracy and freedom that is truly being honored. And so tomorrow, as we remember these people who have sacrificed so much, another person is honored tomorrow, another thing, another concept is honored tomorrow. And that concept is what we call the United States of America. And many people have sacrificed for her, and that honors her. And I guess you could say that the United States will no longer be a country when there are people who are no longer willing to sacrifice for her. That's the sacrifice that Jesus is talking about to Peter when he says, "Follow me." And Peter did sacrifice everything and follow Jesus. The question you have to ask yourself this morning is, are you sacrificing for God? Because as a follower of Jesus Christ, when he says, "Follow me," and asks you to do that, he's asking you to give up everything for him, to sacrifice everything for him, to look at everything that he's given you and say, "Lord, I will take all of this and give it back to you and sacrifice it to you, not so that I may be glorified, but Lord, that you may be glorified." Are you sacrificing for him? It is a high and tall order that truly none of us can truly sacrifice everything for Jesus. We always hold some things back. But this is what God demands of us. But we can praise God that he sent his son Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice for us, so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sacrifice, but he sees Jesus' sacrifice, and he is pleased. So the first mark of a person who is following Jesus is that of sacrifice. But John goes on. We're going to continue, and I'd like to continue reading from John. We read verses 18 and 19, and now we're going to go to verse 20. Where Peter, it says here in verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And then Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." You see, Peter apparently understood from John that what Jesus was talking about was sacrifice. But then his human emotions came on and he said, "Well, if I'm going to sacrifice, what about John?" And he turned to look at John. He said, "Listen, if I'm going to sacrifice, what about this guy over there?" And Jesus points out another important thing about somebody who's going to follow him. And that is this: Peter, don't worry about John. If I want him to live, what is that to you? You follow me. What Jesus is telling Peter is simply this: don't worry about other people, Peter. You worry about yourself and you keep your eyes on me. But this is human nature, of course, to say, "Well, what about the other guy?" And we've heard it all before. It's not fair. That's not fair. Now, those of you who are parents, you may, once in your life, have heard something like that from your child's mouth. That's not fair. Because we as parents always bend over backwards to try to find ways to create fairness in our children's lives. But the fact is that life simply isn't fair. And we can do all sorts of gyrations to make it fair, but it simply will not. And as Christians, we have this tendency to look at what God has given us and then look at what God has given somebody else and then to say, "Well, Lord, that's not fair. Look at what you've done for that person and look what you've done for me. It's just not fair." What Jesus tells those who follow him is simply this: don't look to others. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Keep your eyes on me. And when you keep your eyes on me, then you won't worry about life being fair. The fact is that Jesus Christ came to earth because God himself acted in a manner that wasn't fair. If we truly received the punishment that God had for us, the punishment for all the sins in our life, we would never, ever be in his presence. But God acted in the most unfair manner to himself known, and that was that he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, into our lives to redeem us. No, don't ask for fairness from God, because if we ask for fairness, he could give it to us. He gave us his grace, which is not fair at all. Praise God. While we continue reading, we've talked about two characteristics for the disciple who follows Jesus, and there's one more. And it is this. We begin reading again in verse 23. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die, only that he said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" And this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So the third point of this lesson today for Jesus talking to Peter is probably the most important lesson of all. You see, John said that Jesus never said that he wouldn't die. We don't get any indication from reading in this scripture that John thought that he wouldn't die. John knew that he would die just like the other disciples. But apparently there was a rumor around saying that John would not die. Now, John was alive at this time, and at any time a person could have come up to John and said, now, John, what was it that Jesus said at this point? And John could have told him and cleared it up. But instead there was rumor. They didn't go to the source. I want you to think about this for a minute, because Jesus is gone and there are rumors that happen all the time about Jesus. And while John is gone, we can still go to the source, and that source is his gospel. We can go to the gospel and recognize what is rumor and what is scripture. And so the third point of a person who takes Jesus by his word and says, "Follow me," is simply this: know your scripture, read your scripture, understand the message that Jesus has for you, so that when things happen in life, you will be able to separate what is rumor and what is truth. Those are the three points that Jesus wanted to tell Peter, and that is, life will require some sacrifice. And Peter, I want you to make that sacrifice. And the second point is, Peter, don't look at other people. You look at me and keep your eyes on me. And the third point is this: Peter, be in the Word. Understand what the message are. Don't listen to the rumors. And those are good words for all of us. I think that it's interesting that if Jesus had been around, if Twitter had been around when Jesus had been alive, that might have been an interesting thing. I don't think anybody wants to follow my life and what I'm doing during the day, but it would have been really interesting if we had some sort of Twitter at Jesus' time, if John was Twittering at that time. He might have said, "Just healed the blind man," or "Just turned the water into wine," or "Just died on the cross," or "Just rose again." That would have been interesting. And I think a lot of people wish that God was Twittering now. That'd be kind of interesting. Sitting at the right hand of God. Just had lunch with John and Peter. What a great time. Going now to be adored by the cherubim and the seraphim. Just listen to the prayers of Pastor Hook. It would be great. But unfortunately, he doesn't talk to us through Twitter. He talks to us through his word, through his holy word. And one of the things that you have to know as you go through life is simply this: being a disciple of Jesus Christ, taking him at his word, "Follow me," is tough. And just because you don't see him does not mean that he is with you every step of the way. As John says here, Jesus did many other things as well, and if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. There's a love story between God and man that started at the beginning of the Gospel of John, when Jesus was in heaven with God before time began and was there at creation, came down, lived, died, and rose again. And that is a great story that you are a part of, and you are finishing even yet today. You see, our sermon series is the rest of the story, but the truth is that you are the rest of the story, because Jesus Christ lives in you. In his name, amen.